Faith can firmly trust him.
Subject, faith can trust him. The court says in many days. I'll have to read that first, and proceed from there. First, myself, do you care? And the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can come what may. Faith is really the deciding element in our Christian view, which will determine whether we will be successful in our course. If our faith is strong, we will be following the Lord's leading, and we will be successful in our Christian journey. 1 Peter 1:7 says, the trying of your faith, being much more precious than a gold that perisheth, that if be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trying of our faith, friends, is what the Christian way is all about. The Lord says, fine, you have expressed faith in me, in my plan, my character, my purposes. Now it's going to be put to the test. And that's what the Christian journey is, the trying of our faith. Brother Russell mentions this, showing that this trial comes to each one of us, and in each case it's different. But it's tailor-made for our own benefit, and it is supervised by the Lord. Russell mentions in the manner of July 6th, it is easy for us to supervise the trials and difficulties which may beset us. It is easy for us but to make an energy of consecration of ourselves to the Lord, and then leave to him the decision of how great shall be our trials and beset, how great our sacrifices in following his leading. By the Lord. Now, that is where faith comes in. Do we believe it? Every experience which comes to us, do we believe that the Lord has overruled it for our best eternal welfare? The word faith is a very interesting word in the Greek. It comes from 4102 and Strong, and it means a firm persuasion. That's what faith is. Firm persuasion. In the world, when they say you have faith, they say, well, you either believe faith, people say, some don't have it. That's not the concept of the word. The word persuasion means that you have analyzed the facts and the knowledge and the information, and you have been persuaded of it. You've sold on it. And it means a firm persuasion. And this word in the Greek, someone will say, yes, the person may have an intellectual faith in God, but is that all that's required, just to believe on the Lord and you will be saved? In this word, firm persuasion, is contained in this word, according to Vine, it's first of all a firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation of truth. That's number one. We must be persuaded that God has revealed to us his word, scriptures. But that's an intellectual process, isn't it? We carry with it a personal surrender to him. We are not persuaded unless we have a personal surrender to God's will. But they are considered word. Otherwise, it's just an intellectual process. It says the devil grants God exists, but he doesn't have a personal surrender to him. And third, a conduct inspired by such surrender. It's all contained in the word 2102. And so you and I, as we go through our Christian experiences, have to be reminded that God is faithful to his word. And we have to have this persuasion that will be unshakable. And what are we persuaded of? We are persuaded that God's wisdom is higher than our wisdom. We are persuaded that God's providence is the right course. In every sphere of life that comes to us, we have to acquiesce in the fact that God's providence, we're persuaded that what He has caused to happen is going to be best for our eternal welfare. Now, that takes faith, because, as we all know, when trials come, we often say, I don't need this. I have too many. Other brethren don't have as many. Why me? Faith says, I am persuaded. I believe that it is of the Lord's hand and of His will. Now, the opposite mental heart attitude is of murmuring and complaining. You cannot have this faith. You and I, speaking to myself, everything I say to people is something that I study often and is interesting to me, and I share it with you. But you can glean from it is fine. But if we are murmuring and complaining, we are not exercising a firm persuasion in providence, are we? Well, I mean, this is a game. We can't do it perfectly, and we don't want to think we can perform perfectly. But we do have this need of acquiescing in God's will. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus." You have a firm persuasion that that's true, that God has supplied all your needs. But you say, I need a new car, I need a better job, I need... He supplied all your needs. Do we have a conviction of it? Now, sometimes our need list is different from what God's need list is, or what we think we need. And mentally, if you just close your eyes and think of the things that you think should be changed and improved, and you have a mental list, and God has a list. Faith is persuaded that God's list is the right list. Faith says, I need what God says I need, and it's persuading of it. If it's an illness, it is a deathbed experience. Faith is God's providence and believes it, and it's persuaded of it. And that is an overcoming faith which will see us through our darkest trials and difficulties and problems in the narrow way. There's an interesting translation of the 23rd Psalm. I believe it's the Living Bible. That first verse has an interesting way it translates it. It says, "Because Jehovah is my shepherd, I have everything I need, because I shall not want," King James. But I think it zeroes in on this faith that our humans would be saying is, all I have needed, I have provided. We say it all the time. We say it all the time. Are we fully persuaded of it? Because He is our shepherd, I have everything I need. That is putting in practical use what we know of in the scripture. There's a couple of other interesting words which it is taken. The first one is the main word, 4102. Number 4100, the KO from Strong, is simply believe in King James. The same root that the word faith comes from is the word believe. And there's a kinship between them. However, the word believe is not a really good translation of what faith really is all about, because there are thousands of believers, millions. Do we all have this faith that we're speaking to the scriptures? Perhaps not. Actually, if we believe something, we do have a persuasion. We have analyzed it, and weighed the facts, reasoned together, and then we do believe it. The third word, number 3982, which is translated persuaded. It's what the word faith means, being a firm persuasion. And again, it's akin to the other two words, and sometimes they're used interchangeably in the scriptures. For instance, in 2 Timothy 1:12, two of the words are used. Paul saying, I believe, 4100, and am persuaded, 3982, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We can see that the faith of Paul in his choice of these words. Where the word believe is translated, is Hebrews 4:3. We who have believed do enter into rest. And again, that word believe is really not a Greek translation because you really believe. Not man has entered into his rest. The translation of being fully persuaded is when we have entered into his rest. I believe Philip used that verse a little bit better than James. It doesn't say he who believes he entered into rest, only as a result of our faith. He uses the word faith and trust that we can experience that rest. This is very true. As our faith is strong, so will our entry into his rest be strong. If we find that we get upset and anxious very often and angry and so forth, we are not being as fully persuaded of the Lord's providence, and so we have unquiet. This is, we're distressed. We're not at rest. To our rest as to how much we believe in the Lord's providence. Romans 4:20, it says, Abraham was persuaded that which he has promised, he was able to perform. Just like for the rest of comments this morning, we're going to take a poem of Byron, and it has four verses, and we're going to analyze it, and because we find that there are some profound lessons and principles in it. But before we get to that, there's just one or two more words about faith. And that's in 2 Peter 3:4. It says, add to your faith virtue, which is virtue knowledge, and self-control, patience, godliness, love, and agape love. And you say, yes, these are wonderful qualities. They're all very nice to have. But Philip's translation shows that it is not just nice graces to have, but they are required. Philip says, you must add, you must do your utmost that your faith carries with it real goodness, virtue, and any listening qualities. And he says, which must be accompanied with knowledge, which must be accompanied with self-control, which must be accompanied with patience, godliness, brotherly love, or worthy love. These are the seven musts. These are not the seven suggestions. We call it the ladder of faith. After your faith, virtue, knowledge. It's an optional course. It's a required mandatory course. Where there is this strong persuasion, we have to add to it these qualities, which are the graces of the Holy Spirit, which are listed in Galatians 4. The fruits of the Spirit, where there is the Spirit, there will be the fruits of the Spirit. All right, with that introduction, the poem is called Disappointment. It's a wonderful poem. It's on page 113, I believe, a poem from the demon. I'll read the first verse, and that's to see how a firm persuasion is related to this verse. It's called, and I'm just going to add the pronouns, our disappointment is his appointment. Change one letter, and I see that the fulfilling of my purpose is God's choice for me. His appointment must be a blessing, don't make him in disguise. For the end from the beginning, open to his wisdom, lies. The word disappointment is an interesting word in itself, and what it means, the definition could be, when our desires conflict with God's will. When our desires conflict with God's will. And another definition is, a disappointment occurs when we fail to satisfy our hopes and expectations. That's when we're disappointed. If we were in line with God's will in every affair of life, we'd need one. Bill Russell does it better. I want to share a comment from Bill Russell. 24:12. Are you tempted to refuse to feel disappointment with your lot in life? Notice that word, disappointment. This is the time to remember that all repining, discontent, and disappointment indicates that self-will in you is not so bad as you have hoped. For he who buries his will completely in the will of the Lord can know no disappointment. In every affair of life, he sees by divine appointment and supervision. He sees by divine appointment and supervision, and hears the word of the Lord in all of our affairs, assuring him that all things work together for good to love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. He continues, it is one of the evidences of reaching the graduating condition of heart when we are able to take the impositions of the adversary, of the world, of our flesh, patiently, unmurmuringly, fearfully, as part of the disciplinary experience meted out to us by our all-wise and all-loving Lord. He goes on to say, from this point and no other, is it possible to accept in fortitude and resignation whatever tests of patience, perseverance, hope, and love the Lord may be fit to come unto you. The key to understanding our everyday life experiences as to what is happening in our consecrated life. Notice the principle that the wrestler is suggesting. And it's a tough principle. We don't like to be tough on ourselves. We don't like to take it easy on ourselves. But this is a self-analysis for the wrestler is suggesting. And that is that when you find an experience comes, a trial, and you're sort of overwhelmed, and you become disappointed, and you are mean, and some hard attitude, not in words. It doesn't have to be in words. You see, God, he is the intent of the heart. So it doesn't have to be verbal. The nonverbal intent we have is read by our Heavenly Father. And when we find ourselves unhappy and disappointed about an experience, the test of self-analysis is perhaps the self-will is not so good as I had expected and thought. And just analyze it in your experiences. That when things come and you're upset, I have done this on a number of occasions and found that it was self that was being inconvenienced by whatever trial may be at hand. It was truly upon my comfort, and therefore I was upset. We analyze that if self-will were completely surrendered, I would not be so upset. I would take it with acquiescence and say, even so, Father, the source can come to your sight. And so I find it helpful to analyze the reason for our disappointment as an unsurrendered self. It may be. There may be some other reason, but I find it very different. The verse says that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. The thwarting of my purpose. How many of us today like to see our plans fail and go down and are not fulfilled? When we look for it and plan on it and things go wrong, our plans are thwarted. And it's important for us to each one analyze that, as the poem says, that the thwarting of our purpose is God's better choice for me. Again, quoting Brother Russell, the very kind manner, he's talking about the vine and the fruit of the vine, and it shows that as even the best branches in the vine, which give evidence of bearing, require pruning. So even the most honest and earnest and most people require the Lord's discipline and providential care. Otherwise, they may turn to wood making. Also, and fail to bring forth much fruit as a true child of God, whose will has been entirely immersed into the will of the Lord, is neither offended nor discouraged by these things. He has learned something, at least, of his own wisdom and his confidence in the wisdom of the great husbandman. Hence, when divine providence stops his efforts in some direction, he takes, notice the phrase, the thwarting of his plans joyfully, assured that the Lord's will and the Lord's way are best and intended to work out a blessing. Wise words from a wise pastor. It's hard for us to do that when we are caught up in the experience. and the emotions of a disappointment or a trial or an illness. But as we track this, we will find that the reference in Hebrews tells us of entering into his rest is directly related to being able to do that. Just comment by Rabbi on this watch 1999. I ask you this little promise. You set the Father will change his plans to yours. This is our Lord Jesus. And he will, well, but that you fully into sympathy with the Father and the plan of the ages, that you will never be dissatisfied, but always able to see your wishes being accomplished. And this is so great. And throughout life, your wish will always be accomplished. And you say, that's great. You have to have that. Because your will and wish will be to see that your will and plan are producing in God's own way and time. Have you ever been dissatisfied about anything? Disappointed about anything? In your Christian journey, if we can attune ourselves and our hearts more so fully, that this would be much less, where we realize as a goal we can do it perfectly. And notice the verse says, disappointment must bring you come in disguise. Oh, there's a great reason in that phrase. For the end from the beginning opens his wisdom lies. God often sends us experiences disguised, and we have to decode them. We have to read the experiences that come to us, and not just accept them as the wind does, because then you'll complain and murmur when things go wrong. They come in disguise, and we have to put a proper label on them. The experience that I call a trial, God calls needed reason. The experience that I call a trial, God calls that experience a new lesson. And faith is a wonderful definition that's been appropriate also, is that faith accepts trials as a wisdom we do not yet understand. You have a trial that's perplexing, and you do. Maybe among the brethren, in your family, at work, whatever it may be. And it's perplexing, and perplexing trial. Why does the Lord permit this or that? It's a wisdom we do not yet understand. But call it wisdom. Don't call it a trial. Don't call it a trial. Call it a wisdom that Heavenly Father has permitted. Going on quickly, go ahead. The second verse of this poem reads, disappointment. Who loves me best? Understand who knows me fully, who my faith and love would test. The first text we read in the study today was the trial of your faith, who my faith and love would test. Or, like living earthly parents, he rejoices when he knows that his child accepts unquestioned all that from his wisdom flows. Profound lesson of the testing ground. We must always look at every experience in life, not as a circumstance, but as a providence. It's the Lord's testing ground. Testing ground. In the case of Abraham, Abraham was called to God's testing ground. And you and I, every day of our life, as we were analyzing in the evening, have been called to God's testing ground. We've been tested. Of what our heart attitude, that's what we're working on. Not a perfect conduct, but our heart attitude is being tested. And Abraham was called to God's testing ground. God was testing his attitude. Now, this particular test came late in Abraham's experience with the sacrifice of Isaac. He was a prophet. God had made the covenant with Abraham at age 75 when he entered into the land of Canaan, the rest of the land of Canaan. And the covenant was ratified by the blood of the animals that Abraham was told to sacrifice after this entering into the land, and God's presence passed between the pieces of the animals that were sacrificed. That was the way they made covenants back there. They didn't get a lawyer and sign a contract. They slew an animal, and both parties. This was a covenant of blood. And if anyone violated it, they knew they were in serious trouble because they had promised. At any rate, the covenant had been ratified by blood. But now, at age 125, God had not ratified it with an earth. During these 50 years of intervening, he had repeated many times.
Amen.
But God was ready now to ratify it with an irrevocable oath. There was no higher, he swore by himself. But before he did that, he had to test Abraham's attitude, his heart attitude. Was it something that the Heavenly Father would be pleased with? And so he knew that a great, great trial of faith. Abraham did not know this in advance. He only knew that the Lord asked him to do this. And I can well imagine that Abraham dialogued with the Lord. Abraham was on such close friendship with the Lord that he could discuss it as a friend talks to a friend. And you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, how he remonstrated with the Lord, and he says, how about a few minutes and a few less? And God says, all right. And he came down to 10 and he said, there wasn't 10 found. Now, when Abraham was trying to get the answer and offer your son, I'm sure he dialogued with the Father and saw his will. Is it, do I understand you right? Is this little or this and that? Like, I'm going to take my son, my little son, and swear him literally. Jehovah says, yes. Yeah. This is a test of your faith, which I am placing on you. This is what I am asking you to do. And once Abraham knew that it was truly God's will, whatever, how impossible or incredible it was, he went and proceeded. And that's where Abraham's faith was tested. And we all know the story how Abraham went to Moriah and took his son, and the son said, but where is the lamb? And God will provide. That's what providence is. God will provide himself a sacrifice. And fully persuaded of the Lord's will, all obstacles were removed, any complications he was sure of, he was sure that the Lord had asked him to do this, he proceeded to offer his son. And of course, God said, stop. You know, as parents and as this brethren, we find it incredible how a father could be asked to take his own son and slay him. However, from Jehovah's viewpoint, never any danger. Because if Abraham's faith was weak, he knew not a thing. And if his faith was weak, God had arranged in advance to send the angel to stop him. This was not known to Abraham. None of this was known. And the New Testament says in Romans that he was fully persuaded. I think the fourth chapter of Romans, Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was going to perform, that he went forth and with his trial of faith. Assuming that even if he went through with it, God could raise his son from the dead. If God could create the world and the universe and all humanity, concerning recreating and regenerating his son, that was up to God. And so, as our stands in those souls whom my faith and love would test, we too, dear friends, are being tested. And of course, after he reaffirmed the covenant, irrevocable. That through him and his seed, even if Abraham became unfaithful after that, through his seed, it was irrevocable. And he and I are being tested about our covenant. We entered into this covenant, some of us 50 years ago, just like Abraham had. Some just a few years ago. But he's testing our attitude. If we have this firm persuasion in the Lord's providential care over us throughout our time. And if we are faithful, as was Abraham, we too will be given this irrevocable promise, this prize that Brother Bob referred to be members of the antitypical seed of Abraham in the blessing of all the families of the earth. Hurrying on to the third verse, our disappointment is his appointment. Mogul King, when he returns, from denials off you gather. Treasures of his love untold. Well he knows each broken compass leads to fuller, deeper trust, and the end of all his dealings proves our God is wise and just. Wonderful principles in those few years. A poet has the talent to crystallize concepts into a few words, and our hymns do that too. No wasted words, no wasted thoughts. From the denials of another, treasures of his love untold. How do we respond when God says no to one of our proposals? Maybe one of our prayers. Maybe one of our plans says no. Christian maturity is shown by our response to God's denials. Paul requested that the thorn be removed, and the request was denied. What lesson did Paul learn from it? It was a disappointment. He was sure that he could be small for the Lord, if his eye, and we believe it was his eyesight, if he could see clearer, he wanted to see clearer, literally, his vision. And the Lord answered his prayer. He did see clearer, but not with his eyes, but with his mind. He got an answer to his prayer. And that's why prayer is such a deep subject that we will find answers to our prayer, but we have to read it correctly. Otherwise, the answer may be there, and we won't see it. Paul had two problems. He had an eyesight problem, and he had a spiritual vision problem. He was so frustrated that his willing way was right. He thought that he could improve upon providence if his eyesight were better. And, of course, if the Lord happened to say yes, that would have been fine. But God said no. Prayer, and this is a very deep subject, the prayer of man moves the hand of God. We believe it. But it has to happen first. The prayer, the attitude of the who offer the prayer has to be changed before God's will is changed. There's a marvelous example of this in the case of Moses. I think it was at the time of the golden calf when he came down and he saw the people of the desert, and God was very distressed. And God said to Moses, "Leave me alone." Very, very interesting phrase. "Leave me alone and I will destroy the people." But what did Moses do? He wasn't going to be able to stop God from anything. God was addressing him as the mediator, the intercessor. In other words, if you leave me alone, I'm going to destroy the people. And we feel that God would have gone through with it, and I will start anew with you. He was testing Moses' attitude. Moses said, "But Heavenly Father, it's your honor at stake. What will the people, what will the Israelites say? You brought us out of the wilderness and then you destroyed us all. For your name's sake, blot me out." Moses' attitude, the one of pride, he could have said, "Well, you know, Heavenly Father, you're right. They asked me that. I can give you 100 examples of how I've had so much trouble with them. All right, let's start anew." No. That wasn't the right attitude. And even if he was a type of our Lord Jesus, our Lord not only said, "Blot me out," but the Lord did. He poured out his soul unto death. But although, when Moses' attitude was proper, God responded proper. Now, if Moses, in this particular case, has had the wrong attitude, God may have gone through what he said. We don't think it was an idle threat. Brother Russell comments on it that he thought that it may very well have happened. But the man, Moses, changed the hand of God only because Moses was brought into an alignment with God's mind. And that change precipitated God's changing. God does not change his plans. We cannot reason with God and show him our reason. Job tried it. And we could not reason with God that our reason is higher than his wisdom. And so it is with Paul. Paul got an answer to his prayer, but it was not the answer he was looking for originally. Paul was brought to a heart attitude change, and that change was accepted by him as an answer to his prayer. He prayed three times. that the Lord would remove, he begged the Lord to remove this thorn, and then he said, the Lord indicated to him, no, he should be exalted above measure. Paul had so many revelations, and had so much success in the preaching of the gospel, that God perceived that it would be good for this thorn to remain. What? Paul thought it best to be removed. But Paul's wisdom and God's wisdom collided. And that's why prayer is such a vital part of every one of our lives. Because in prayer, we are born into God's mind and we change. Prayer is not speaking so much as listening. Prayer is more listening to how my attitude has to be amended before God's better choice can come. And that's what happened with Paul. He listened. And he heard the Lord say, my grace is sufficient unto thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, of course, gladly. Why therefore rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A short period before that, Paul could not bring himself to say, when I am weak, I am strong. I want this weakness removed. And he begged the Lord 3 times. Afterwards, he puts a different label on it. He says, when I am weak, I am strong. How can that be? That's the opposite. It's when you read God's will and his providences that you put God's label on it. I want you, my grace is sufficient for you, and you will be made perfect in my strength, not in your own. And Paul got his answer, and denial altogether, treasures of his love untold. God said, no. Paul said, fine. I can see that your wisdom, at the time I couldn't, but prayer is listening. And now I see it. It's not only for the moment, but his entire life. He said, from all time, no matter what happens to me, not including beating, the stoning, the trials, the persecutions, the shipwreck, all these things he calls light afflictions. Could you call those things light afflictions? If we have the Lord's mind, we will. These are light afflictions because we, through prayer, have never been made access to the Lord. Cool. Whenever I see the bell come up, I know it's time to read, without comment, the last verse. And then verse 4. And it reads, our disappointment is his appointment. Let us see him such. Like the clay in hands of potter, all my life's plan is thy molding, not one single choice. Divine, let me answer unrepining, Father, not my will, but thine. Peter at his birth, help us to daily put the thoughts into practice that we may have more of the roots of faith which Hebrews tells us that we should enter in by faith or persuasion in God's will. The Lord has blessed.